following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, that is on page 479 of the Pew Bible, if you have one around you. I know a lot of you might be looking it up on your phones. For the past month, Paul Snyder has been encouraging us to memorize this psalm. Like, we've been reading it every morning. We read it again this morning. And one of the questions, and he answered it a little bit for us today, is why that psalm? Psalm 62 is a great psalm to reflect on in moments where we feel weak and powerless. When we feel like the world is just kind of crushing down on us. And our future begins to look bleak, or we're wondering, all right, how am I going to move forward out of this moment in a way that is beneficial? Not only that I'm surviving, but I'm thriving from it. And it reminds me of a time where, I was 21 years old, and I got my first serious girlfriend. It wasn't Nancy, right? So she shall remain nameless. But I thought, like, this girl was going to be my wife, right? I'm going to marry this girl. And so it was a shock to me. It shouldn't have been a shock. Looking back, like, all the signs were there. But it was a shock to me when she sat in her car and said, "We're done." And it was an even greater shock when she started dating another guy within a week. And I, like, immediately, all my future plans are out the window, right? Because all my future plans incorporated her in them. And now I'm on the phone crying, trying to get her back because, you know, a man crying and weeping on the phone is a very strong, right, seductive man you want to be with, right? And Facebook was just becoming a thing, so, if, you know, the crying didn't work. In fact, her dad had to get on the phone. It's like, "You need to stop, Chris." It was embarrassing. Like, I'm 15 years removed. I can look back and be honest. But Facebook was just becoming a thing, too. So, you know, if the weeping didn't work, then I'd just post all these pictures of me with girls. And they were all friends. Like, nothing was happening, but she didn't know that. And so my hope was, like, maybe she would, like, you know, see what she's missing and regret it or something. I don't know. There's all these things that happen that boys, like young men, think this is going to work, and it's just the dumbest thing in the world. Like, you look back and you're like, why did you think pictures on Facebook would work? But I did. But I did all of that mainly because I was at this place where I'm like, I could not possibly understand why God allowed that to happen and how in the world I'm going to move forward. It was a bleak future. And I think at some point we get to an age where we all know what that experience is like. It doesn't take long for us to experience that. And so maybe it's a breakup like mine, or maybe it's the loss of a job that you thought would be your career, or it's the sudden death of a loved one that all of a sudden you get a phone call and your world is rocked. Or maybe it's the betrayal of a friend that was really close to you, or maybe even there's abuse that you suffered in your past, that everything that has happened after that has just been tainted by that, and now you can't form healthy relationships because of it. Like, at some point, we've all dealt with darkness like this, where we feel either completely unwanted and unloved, or like we've lost all control over our lives and we're just trying to get it back, or we feel utterly powerless to do anything to change our situation. So am I just going to have to bear under this? Or we become so anxious and stressed out that even when we try to slow down, we can't do that, because slowing down means I have to think about it. And thinking about it makes me a bear to everybody else. Like, what, when our lives become a wreck like that, how in the world do we find the strength to keep putting one foot in front of the other? Like, even those of us who are Christians, like, we know and maybe believe that Jesus' death and resurrection, that's going to save me from hell, and that's really all, I guess, amazing, but what does that do for me now? Because it seems like life is moving from one of these moments to the next at some point. This is what Psalm 62 is about. It's about how do we face life and hell here on earth knowing that God is for us. Like, what does that do for us? And so I'm not going to ask you to stand. I know we've stood, but I am going to read Psalm 62 again. So follow along with me. The scripture will be on the screen. To the choir master, according to the Duthan, a psalm of David. So David is saying this is a song that he wants the congregation to sing. Verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of God. So in verses 3 and 4, David gives us some insight into his situation here. People are trying to take over the throne. They're finding these weaknesses in him. He says, they like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. That means they see David and they see some weakness in him. And so what they're trying to do is to thrust him down, according to verse 4. And looking at the life of David, the reality is that it's much worse than just a group of enemies trying to come at him. More than likely, this is his own son. There was a period in David's life in the second half of his reign where Absalom, his oldest son, becomes angry with his dad and hatches a plan to take the throne from him. And not just take the throne, but to kill him. So we're talking about those bleak situations. Like, here's David, the king of Israel, looking and facing a future where he's not only not the king, but a future where his own son, whom he has loved and raised, is his greatest enemy. I guess one of those things that is hard to even describe how that would feel like. And more so, and a lot of David's closest friends and advisors had to choose sides. And what we read about in the text, if you go back to 2 Samuel where this is happening, is a lot of them end up choosing Absalom's side. Which is why he says, they bless me with their mouth, but inwardly I know that they're against me. They thought Absalom would win. They're hitching their horse to the winning person here. We're going to go this way. So what is David going to do? Well, he starts out the psalm in verses 1 and 2 telling us. He says, my soul, my life waits in silence. I'm not doing anything. I'm sitting still in silence because I'm waiting for God, my salvation. David is putting all of his trust in the Lord. Now, how does he How did he get to this point of being able to put his trust in the Lord? That's what we're going to be learning about in the rest of the psalm. Because as we do that, what we're going to learn is that David is going to tell us that it's only by trusting God that we can find peace in our worst moments. And so walking through this psalm, we're going to see that there are two commands that we need to obey. And a lot of our time is going to be spent in those verses 5-8. And the first command that David says we need to obey in order to trust God and find that peace is, first, talk to yourself about God. We see this by example. So look at verse 5. For God alone, O my soul. So he's talking to himself. And if you've been at any of the other sermons or our Psalm series, this isn't the first time that David talks to himself. He's frequently saying, talking to his own soul. But he's saying, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. What David is showing us in the psalm, because in verse 1 and 2, he seems to be saying, I am waiting. But here in verse 5, he says, I need to wait. And what he's showing us is really the reality of the Christian life. That I am trusting the Lord, so keep trusting the Lord. Right? That's kind of that inward struggle of the Christian life. That I'm going to trust God, I am trusting God, but now I need to keep trusting God. And it's this reality that there are times where we need to take ourselves aside and remind ourselves of who God is so that we can fight those doubts and those temptations and those fears and those anxieties that just seem to overwhelm us, especially in moments where we feel like our life is falling apart. So he says, remember who your God is. Now, who is God for his people? God is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. Like, what does this mean? Picture it like this. In the middle of the wilderness, there's this mesa, which if you don't, that's just a large flat top hill where all the sides go straight down. So there's a lot of them in Utah and in Arizona. You've seen pictures of them, I'm sure. On top of that mesa is a fortress. And on the wall of that fortress, of that fort, are armed guards and soldiers. And then inside of that wall is a citadel or a castle where you live. And you're stashed inside of there behind another section of armed guards. So, in order for anyone to get to you, they have to climb up the cliffs of that mesa while being bombarded by the soldiers on the wall. And if they make that, then they have to climb over the fortress while still being bombarded by the soldiers. Then they have to take out the soldiers. Then they have to find a way into the castle to get to you. And then once they find a way into the castle, they have to find their way through more guards. It's an impossibility. It's overwhelming. And David's saying, not only is this who God is, but all of these forces aren't empowered by human strength, but they are empowered by God himself. In other words, in order for anything in this world to tear my life apart, it has to get through God first. And if you're a follower of Christ, that is true for you too. It's no wonder, like David says in verse 2, that he will not be greatly shaken. But then notice how down in verse 6, he says, I shall not be shaken. It's not even a possibility. He's been reflecting on who his God is. Now, do you know God like that? Like in your moment of crisis, are you able to take yourself aside, say to yourself, all right, let's take a breath and let's remember who God is right now? Because here's what we know from David's own life. God being your rock and your fortress will not keep you from suffering. David's suffering, but it will keep you from despair. Knowing who God is will not keep you from the hard seasons of life, and it will not keep you from those surprises and those shocks that come. It will not keep you from experiencing pain and mourning and death, but it will keep you from being so utterly overwhelmed by them that you feel like you can't keep going. Do you know God like that? What I've found really helpful for me is to develop this kind of mental cheat sheet in my mind of who God is. So as I read the Bible, and I try to read as often as I can every day, I don't always do every day, but I try. So one of the first questions I do, I ask myself when I'm reading the scriptures is, okay, who is God and what is he like from this passage? Because I'm trying to build up this cheat sheet in my head so that when life comes, I can go, okay, but I know God is like this. And so, I mean, even here in Psalm 62, like, you can go ahead and start writing on this cheat sheet in your mind. All right, I know God is my rock. He says he's my salvation. He says he's my fortress. He says he's my refuge. I know that that's who God says he is. And so in those moments when you are overwhelmed, you can take this mental break, this mental space, and you can go, okay, I'm just going to sit here and think about who I know God is. But as I think about even doing that, here's the reality I have. I get distracted really easily. All right, have you ever been trying to read the Bible or trying to pray or trying like to think about God, and all of a sudden you're thinking about, you know, what you're going to need to get at Walmart later today? Like, your mind just wanders. So here's, you know, I can't sit there and do that. So what I've started doing is I just get a pen and paper. It's not like a Dear Diary moment, but it is a journaling moment where I just kind of write out my situation. This is what is real. This is what's happening to me. And then I begin to write out who God is. So for some of you, that's the step you need to take. Is I'm just going to write out who God is, and I'm going to even write out more so like what that means. So what does it mean that God's my rock? Right? And if there's no one around, honestly, I might just start talking to myself. Like, if you see me driving around the Northeast and by myself, you might see me talking to myself. I'm not crazy, at least not in that way, right? But I might just be telling myself who God is. And I'm also aware that, like, you know, some of you are like, I can't get away and just do that. Like, if I'm stressed out and I'm on a job site somewhere, I can't just walk off and like, I need 20 minutes, right? So what do? You know, maybe you write down a verse real quick on a sheet of paper and you just put it in your pocket. Our truth of who God is, and you put it in your pocket and you just pull it out at random parts of the day. One of the things I use my phone for is it has a reminder section on there, and I can just type that in and then set a timer to go off, and it'll go off, and I'll look at it, and then I'll set the timer for like an hour ahead again. Like, just throughout the day, I'm reminding myself. Like, what I'm doing here is I'm speaking to myself. I'm teaching myself. This is who God is. And there's always these, you know, lastly, there's always these go-to passages from the Bible that we can always come back to. And so just to even help you get started, there are three that I go back to. And if you've heard me preach before, more than likely, you know, you're going to know what these are. But the first passage that I go to, and it's just straight up God describing himself, is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He's talking to Moses, and he says, "The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" This scripture is the most quoted scripture in the Bible. And so knowing that, I'm like, it'd probably be good for me to know it too. Like, what would it do in those moments where you feel like you're just all alone in life to remember, but God says that he is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. Even if you're not feeling that, what would it do for you to begin to get your mind into the right place? The second verse is from Matthew chapter 11. And this is where Jesus is describing himself. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's who I am at the core of me. So come and find rest. And then the third verse that I've memorized or I go to a lot is Romans 8, 31 through 32. And this is like the Apostle Paul just grabbing us and trying to shake us out of our despair. It's like with some truth. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In those moments where you feel like God's holding out on you, what would it look like to memorize and to say, okay, but if he didn't even spare Jesus, but gave him for me, why in the world would he start holding out on me now? Like, this is where we need to start. In our worst moments, we need to take a breath and pull ourselves aside and begin to talk to ourselves about who God is, about what we know is true. And we got to speak that because our emotions lie to us all the time. All the time. But God is always faithful to his word. He never changes. So even if you don't feel like God is giving you what you need in that moment, you can trust that he is, that Romans 8 is not a lie. It's only by trusting God that we can find peace in our worst moments. And the first step in that is we need to start talking to ourselves about who God is. The second command David gives is in verse 8, and it's this: talk to God about yourself. In verse 8, he says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." After you've talked to yourself about God, you turn and you begin to talk to God. And I like Paul, I love that phrase, pour out your heart. Like that, those words, pour out, I mean, they're sacrificial words. They're used in the Old Testament when they're describing the way that the blood would pour out of the animals when they sacrificed them on the altar. Or the way they would describe how people would pour out a drink offering to the Lord. By using that phrase, David has given us a visual of how we are to bring ourselves to the Lord. We bring ourselves before him and we just open ourselves up to him so that all of our fears, all of our anxieties, our frustrations, our anger, they're just bled out on the floor in front of the Lord. We're not holding anything back. Which honestly makes sense. If we believe that God knows everything that's going on in my mind and heart anyways, why would I ever hold that back from him? It's this unhindered, completely vulnerable form of prayer. And the Bible is filled with examples of this type of prayer. For instance, there's this woman named Hannah. Her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Hannah was barren and couldn't have children. And this is a devastating thing today, but back then even more so, because women were seen as having this role that men couldn't have, which is producing other human beings, continuing on the civilization and heritage of the family, and producing, honestly, producing future men and who would lead the nation. And so for Hannah not to be able to have offspring, have any children, for her, she could made her feel useless. So after years of trying to become a mother and not succeeding, we find her in this really dark place. And here's what we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and was weeping bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. If you just give me what I want, what I'm craving, I'll just give him right back to you." And so as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, and her voice wasn't heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." I mean, this is a woman. I mean, listen to the words she uses to describe herself. "I am afflicted, I'm forgotten, remember me." She's weeping bitterly, which is the type of way you would talk about someone who's mourning the loss of a loved one. She's mourning someone she's never even met yet. And it's in that state that she approaches the Lord. And her prayer, it is so raw, so emotionally driven, that Eli thought only drunk people are that emotionally inhibited. Uninhibited, rather. But it wasn't true. She's just been pouring out her soul. Like, how does that kind of prayer strike you? Like, I remember an argument between two men in a Bible study a few years back that I was in, and they were arguing about how we should pray to God. And one of the guys, he was talking about prayer as his personal moment, like when a child sits in their father's lap and just spends time with them, and really intimate kind of thing. And this other guy was like, no, that's way off. Prayer is about this moment where we need to come to the Lord with reverence and fear, you know, it's Yahweh, it's God. And I just began thinking, like, both of these men are right. Like, here's the reality for us as Christians, and only for Christians. Like, if you're not a follower of Christ, this is something that is offered to you, but it's not a reality you endure or experience right now. But for those of us who have laid our life into the hands of Jesus, in the hands of the one who died for us and was raised to give us a new life, what's happened to us is we've been united to him in his death and in his resurrection. Our old life is gone. Our new life has come. And that new life is now lived as children of God. And we can approach the God of the universe with the same kind of confidence that Jesus does. I mean, that's one of the reasons God sent Jesus in the first place. To save sinners like us so that we could become his adopted children. Like I said earlier, like, we know on one level that Jesus has saved us from hell, but what we see is that life with God in heaven begins to pour out into our lives now, and we can begin experiencing not just freedom from hell, but the experience of the freedom of living in the presence of God as our Father right now. Like, that's one of the reasons Jesus starts off the Lord's Prayer with "Our Father in heaven." He's teaching his disciples that they now live with God as their Father. And as God's children, we have this complete and unhindered access to God because of Jesus. Like, listen to how the author of Hebrews puts this. He says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet lives without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Here's what this means for us. That the act of prayer is not merely for those who have all their stuff together. That the act of prayer is not meant for you whenever you feel like you have everything going well and right in your life. But prayer is a gift to people who know that they cannot save themselves. Prayer is a gift to those who are feeling overwhelmed and overburdened and strung out and feel like their future has been depleted and they have nowhere else to go. Prayer is this safety line given to us from the foot of the cross that draws us in not only to the cross but to the empty tomb and the resurrected life in the presence of God forever. Prayer is you as a weak sinner in need of grace, latching on to that promise and all of your messiness and weakness, opening up to Jesus in all of your need on the floor, in your car, in your house, right here, right now. And whether your eyes are closed, you're looking at the ceiling, or you're just rambling, you, through your prayer in Christ, are latching on to heaven. And you're saying to Jesus, you have promised not only that I'm free from hell, but I get you now. You have promised that I'm your child and that you love me, Father. You have promised that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You have promised me that you're merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. You've told me you're for me, but right now I'm angry and I'm hurt and I'm frustrated and I don't feel you. Can you just hear me and help me? And the promise of Psalm 62 and of Hebrews 4 and of Matthew 25 is this: God will give you rest. God is your refuge. Like, we may push weak people out of our lives because they're a little overburdening, right? I can't handle the phone calls every day from this person. They ask too much of me. If we appear too weak in a job interview, we may not get the job at all. But God is not like us. God does not need you to be strong. God needs you to be honest. And he's not asking you to come mincing words and using the proper words and nouns and phrases and verbs that you think need to get his attention. He's asking you to just open up and tell him what's really going on. Because it's there that there's grace and mercy. And he freely gives it. If God is for us, who is against us? He gave his only son that you and I might have life. Why in the world would he withhold grace and mercy from your need now? Like, that's what David is urging them to do. And the reason he's urging them to do this is because of everything he says in verses 9 through 12. We are so tempted to find our strength anywhere else but God. And it's going to fail us. Like, there is not a single power or strength or gift or talent within yourself that can deliver you from this unsettled, deep dissatisfaction you just harbor in your soul. There's something about life that just feels off to all of us, and there's nothing you can do to fix that. Like you can push it down and you can ignore it, but it's never going to go away. And one day it will either fester out and explode on people you love, or you'll end up seeking help for it. Like how many stories do we hear of people right now wrestling through stuff in their own childhood at the ages of 30 and 40 still? Beyond that, there's no other people, no matter how much you love them or how powerful they seem to be, who will give you the security that you're really craving. Doesn't matter who holds the offices around us. At least here in America, their time is limited. And beyond that, death is a great equalizer for us all. We're all vapor, is what David said. And there's no amount of money or security you can find in your bank account that will protect you from the pains and struggles of the world. Like, I'm still shocked to this day by a statistic I read a few years ago that around 25%, one out of four of billionaires, with a B, billionaires in China, die by suicide. Like, we know that money can't buy happiness, but that is one of the starkest reminders of that. Only by trusting God can we find peace in our worst moments. Only by trusting in Him. Because He alone is the one with all sovereignty and power. He alone can save. And so what we're going to do this morning is here's how we're going to close out our time. We're going to pray. We're not going to ask you to pray out loud. I'm going to ask you to just kind of pray where you're at. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to take a moment and think about the last week, the last month. Is there a situation in your life that's just been bugging you? Like you can't get it off your mind. Is there a person in your life that you are just frustrated with and you don't know how to deal with them? Is there something in your past that you have just been thinking about quite a bit and you just don't know how to work through it? I want you just to hang on to that, and here's what I want you to do in it. The first thing I want you to do is to take a moment and talk to yourself about God. Like right now, we're living this out, practicum. So just talk to yourself about who God is. And I'll read those verses out over you. And I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do this. Exodus 34. The Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus is one who is gentle and lowly in heart and promises rest to all who come to Him. God is for you and no one else can stand against you. He gave up His Son for you and He'll give you graciously all else that you need. Think about those things. Your God is your rock and He's your refuge. Now I want you to take a moment and talk to God about yourself and the situation you're in. And I want you to be as honest in your conversation with Him as you would be to your best friend. I want you to keep praying. I'm going to close this with prayer. Paul and Nancy are going to come up to lead us in song, but I want you to keep praying, keep talking to the Lord, and when you're ready, as a follower of Christ, you're able to take communion, the Lord's Supper, by grabbing one of the communion packets back by the sound table and just worship the Lord Jesus for giving you access to the Father at this time. But let me pray. Father, as we come before your throne, all of us with different burdens, different fears and anxieties, you have promised us that if we come through your Son, we will find mercy for our sin and grace for our weakness. That you would be a refuge to us. May we experience that this morning as we now continue in prayer. In Christ's name.